Go ahead and turn to Proverbs this morning. While you turn there, one quick reminder, on Wednesdays, we are back into our kind of full swing of things, so we do have our small group studies going through the book of James, 11 o'clock in the morning. We have the one in the teen room, also at 6:30 at night. There's another one in the teen room, and then there's one at my house at 6:30 at night and has the kids. So if you have kids, my house, if you don't at night, John Schaub is teaching here in the teen room, so both of those are at 6:30 on Wednesday. I know you'll be encouraged if you come out and work through the book of James with us. Proverbs chapter 4 this morning. We're going to look at verses 20 to 27. The title of the message this morning is Wise Words About Walking. I was kidding with my wife last night, and if you have kids and you watch Sesame Street, you will get this joke. Today's message is sponsored by the letter W and the number 4. So, just kidding. I don't think I get many more W's. Oh, I get a couple more. It's not alliterated today. We're going to go through Proverbs 4, and in essence, this is it's a New Year's message, reminding us kind of what God has called us to do in our lives. And I don't have time this morning to give you a ton of introductory material, but if you were to read verses 14 to 19, Solomon has just walked through the process of telling us what not to do. So in essence, it would be like wise words about sin, right? So in verses 14 to 19, he's giving us the idea of what it is that we should avoid, things that cause us to stumble, things that cause us to not grow in our walk with God. But we have to be careful, because it's not good enough as Christians to mostly avoid sin. Let me say this another way. If the only thing that I do as a Christian is avoid sin, I'm not glorifying God. Because God does not call me to simply just avoid sin. He also calls me to grow in godliness. Okay, so there are two aspects to this. Sometimes we're like, well, I don't do bad stuff. Good for you. But the Bible tells us if you know to do good, but don't do it, that's also sin, right? So as we go through the process this morning, we're simply going to look through Proverbs 20 to 27. We're going to look at really six things that will give you some encouragement about how you can grow in your walk in 2020. The six-step process is how to walk in obedience. Let's go ahead and read the text together. Verse 20 down to verse 27. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, but perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left, remove your foot from evil. Six steps this morning that hopefully will encourage you in your walk with the Lord. First, verses 20 to 22, the first thing is listen to the truth. Verses 20 to 22, when we read them again, says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. The words of truth, this is the word of God, that must be the principles by which we rule ourselves. This is the thing that guides us and keeps us out of danger. If you have ever played the game Operation, they have this little plastic guy who's laying there, and they have all of these little plastic pieces inside of it, and you have this set of tweezers. You have to reach in between little holes, grab the item that's in the hole, and pull it out without touching the edge. And if you hit the edge, a little buzzer goes off, right? And it tells you, hey, you've messed up. It's the sound of danger. You've hit the edge. You've gone out to what you're not supposed to. The Word of God does that in our lives. It lets you know when you are walking away from truth. The Word of God tells you what it is that you are supposed to do. And so the first simple thing that we learned this morning is that if I'm going to be spiritually successful in 2020, I have to listen to truth. With all of the sounds and all of the noise in the world around me, I have to listen to one specific thing, truth. Really, in these verses, we're given three aspects of this listening to truth. First, in verse 21, we must receive truth willingly. We have to accept this. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your hearts. We have to submit ourselves to the truth. We have to accept the truth. Verse 20 tells us that we are to incline our ear to the sayings. Interesting, as we were going through the book of James in our first small group study on Wednesday, one of the things that come out is James is telling you that if you need wisdom, ask for it. Because nowhere in Scripture is wisdom forced upon other people. God doesn't force you to get wisdom. Wisdom doesn't work that way. You can't force someone else to act wisely. You have to desire it. Here's the thing this morning. You in 2020 will not get more truth in your life than you are willing to accept. Sometimes people will give you truth, but you don't want to hear it. So you don't accept that truth. You don't listen to that truth. You don't contemplate that truth. You must receive truth willingly. Second, you must retain truth carefully. You have to, it says in the end of verse 21, keep them in the midst of your heart. It is easy to sometimes not remember what it is we're supposed to remember. Don't raise your hands, wives. Have you ever sent your husband to the store? And you get a text or a phone call. Why is it that I'm in the grocery section of Walmart again? I have a youth pastor friend, and he had an activity. And so he had bought a ridiculously large number of pool noodles. And he was returning them because they didn't use all of them. And he's in line. And he gets to the counter and the lady says, what's the reason for returning them? And he goes, well, what do you say when you're returning 25 pool noodles? And he says, so I said to the lady behind the counter, the grocery list said noodles, but my wife didn't say what kind. Right? And so, like, sometimes though, when you are out and you are doing something, you just cannot remember the thing it is you're supposed to do. You walk into the room, like, I was here for a purpose. You walk back out and you walk back in, hoping it will spur your memory, right? Here's the thing, spiritually speaking, you won't retain truth if you're not working at it. Truth is not a passive thing that happens in your life without effort. You have to choose to retain it. Now here's the great part about truth. You have to be careful because truth is only truth if it's all truth. Truth ceases to be truth at the point you mix into it any part of a lie. So you have to be really careful that the thing that you believe, the thing that you are holding up as truth, is really truth. It has to come from the Word of God. Third, it says in verse 22 that we must remember truth's benefits. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Two of the benefits given to us in the text are life and health. Without truth, you are like Ezekiel. You are dead man's bones. And the dead man's bones do not come to life until they hear the Word of God. The Word of God is life to us. It is health. They are health to our flesh, to the whole man. That means the body and soul. If we want to stay in good standing with God, we must have truth. Let me say it another way. There is no other cure to spiritual sickness and disease than truth. I don't care where you are in your spiritual walk with God. The thing that you are struggling with right now, the answer to it is truth. It's always truth. If you are struggling with growth, if you are struggling with sin, if you are struggling with bitterness or anger or fill in the blank, whatever it is that you're struggling with this morning, the answer to that problem is always truth. This morning, Solomon tells us if we are going to walk in obedience, we must listen to truth. The second thing we are given to us in verse 23, and that is we are to keep our heart. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Let me say this a different way. Your heart and the things that are inside your heart is the mouth of the river, if you will, and everything downstream is either improved or corrupted by your heart. Everything flows out of your heart. Matthew Henry says it this way. We must maintain a holy jealousy of ourselves and set a strict guard accordingly upon all the avenues of the soul. Keep our hearts from doing hurt and getting hurt. For being defiled by sin and disturbed by trouble, keeping them as our jewel, as a vineyard, keep a conscience void of offense, keep out bad thoughts, keep up good thoughts, keep the affections upon right objects and in due bounds, keep them with all keeping, so the word is. So there are many ways of keeping things, by care, by strength, by calling and help, and we must use all of the tools in order to keep our heart. I cannot stress enough this morning that the text reminds us that if you do not keep your heart, then out of it is going to spring all the issues of life. When we let our heart chase after false gods, when we let our heart love the wrong stuff, we are corrupting the rest of our life. Want to walk in wisdom? Keep your heart. When we think about this idea of keeping heart, the question is, why so much care for such a little thing? Well, that little thing destroys everything else. I was a fifth or sixth grader going to church, and we used to go on an Awana campout at the end of the year. And so they would take all of the fifth and sixth graders, and we would go camping in the woods in tents. No idea why the adult leaders ever signed up for this. But we would go out, and every time we went on this camping trip, it rained. Okay? Nothing more enjoyable than taking about 100 fifth and sixth graders into the woods for 48 hours in the rain, right? Anyway, so I remember, and we were there, and they had the ranger team would come down, and they would talk to us about stuff in the wild, and they would go, and I grew up in the city, so if you don't know this, I grew up in Flint, Michigan, so I lived on a four-lane road. Across from my house was a fire station. So as when I was a kid, I could tell you what emergency vehicle was driving by its siren. I could tell you, oh, I know what that is, right? That's the way I was raised. And so when they would take all of the city kids and they would take them out in the woods for 48 hours. Now, I can tell you this. Most of us who went into the woods, we were not Bear Grylls. We did not have like survival skills, right? We brought food with us, usually McDonald's or things like that, but we would take food for breakfast. They would give us these boxes of cereal, you know, those little individual boxes. If you cut them open at the top, they form a bowl. You pour the milk in, you eat your cereal. This is not like real roughing it. But I remember the ranger giving us this illustration, and he was telling us how to survive. And he says, listen, if you set up a camp, you're going to set it up by a river. And he talked about all these things. He's going to, and he said, one of the key things is when you use the river for washing or bathing or anything else, that you do it downstream. Why? Because if you're going to get water from the river, you want the water before you've got everybody in it bathing, right? You don't want to take the water after everyone's bathed. And I remember listening to this story and I was thinking, well, who does that? Like, who doesn't realize that the better water is not when it's already been nasty, right? Fast forward like 10 hours. We are in the river bathing, right? Bunch of us kids. And one of the guys, I actually know who it is, but I won't tell you his name because it'll be online. The guy that was with us, he was like, I'm really thirsty. And my leader says to him, you can drink out of the river like everybody else does. So he proceeds to walk downstream to get a drink. And I remember standing there going, that's a bad idea, right? Now here's the thing. We listen to that illustration. We all recognize, yes, this is a bad idea. But when it comes to our heart, we go, I don't see what it could hurt. I don't really understand what the big deal is if I just love a couple of wrong things. I don't understand what the big deal is if I set my affections on just some stuff that maybe isn't best for me. Listen, when you do that, everything downstream has been polluted. Listen this morning, listen to truth. Keep your heart. And third, verse 24, watch your mouth. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Our heart is naturally corrupt. So not surprisingly, flowing out of our mouth, which is downstream from our heart, is naturally corrupt communication. Why is it so easy to watch in a world today where people are quick to speak hate? Quick to remind people of all of the evil words and cursing and swearing and slandering and fighting and filthiness and foolish talking. All of those things. Why is our world so quick to have all of those things? They haven't watched their heart. They're not watching their mouth. Here's the thing that's surprising, though. It's surprising when Christians do the same thing. Listen, our speech is to be seasoned with grace. What does that mean? That what we say sounds different than what the world says. You want God to do a great work in you and through you in 2020? Watch your mouth. Watch what you say. Because you cannot take those words back. When there's a conflict between you and somebody else, don't go involve 40 other people. Go to that person. Watch your mouth. Watch the seeds of hate that you can sow so quickly, so absent-mindedly. We can just say things. We can be so quick to be harsh and mean with our words. And the Bible says, listen, watch your mouth. Christian, put from you, far, far from you, all manner of sins committed by your tongue. Abstain from words of evil. That was like a really short summary of verse 24. And it sounds so easy. We go, yeah, I'm going to do that. But this is not a simple command. I mean, there's a whole text in Scripture that tells you how hard it is to tame your tongue. Like, every other animal in the world can be tamed, but not your tongue. Right? So although this is but a small point in the message this morning, it is a massively challenging truth. Watch your mouth. Number four, we see in verse 25. Focus on the goal. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Make a covenant with your eyes. Let your focus be fixed and not wandering. Let it not follow after everything that presents itself in front of you. Don't be diverted and trapped in evil. Turn from beholding emptiness or vanity, as Solomon says. Let your eyes be single, focused. Let your intentions be sincere. Interestingly enough, we kind of look at our world today, and our world today always dangles a bunch of shiny things out there. I was reading an article by a gentleman who works for Walmart, and he was going through the science of selling stuff in a supermarket. And he was giving the stats for how much of an item they can sell directly relational to the shelf they put it on, the aisle they put it on, and where in the aisle they put it on the shelf. And he was telling, and through this, reading this article, he was saying, listen, I'll go to companies and I'll tell them, listen, if you pay us for premium shelf space, I can guarantee you 25% higher sales. Guaranteed. He's like, because I can tell you exactly where on the shelf I will put your product, and I will tell you by putting it on the shelf how much it'll go up. He said, why? He says, I know human nature. He said, I know where your eyes go when you walk into the store. He's like, and I know how to get you to buy that thing. I've used this illustration before, but it's one of the funny ones. Think about that Shake Weight commercial, right? Now, if you haven't seen the Shake Weight infomercial, you should watch it sometime because it's hysterical, right? So these people are on TV, and they are the epitome of well-kept people. Every muscle is amazing. And they have this little machine, and they're shaking it back and forth. And they listen, if you do this 20 minutes a day, 3 days a week. And you're like, there's no way that guy got to look like that by shaking that wand for 20 minutes. Right? He got like that through years of hard work, only eating salads with no lettuce and no cheese and no dressing. It was basically air. It's the only thing he got. Bowl of ice cubes. The only that thing that was allowed to eat, right? And so he got that way through a bunch of hard work. Now they're trying to sell you a product, right? Listen, if they put a person who's not in shape on there, you're not going to buy that product. I remember we were, I can't remember, we were somewhere for college, and there was a Christian comedian. And the Christian comedian, he was a really, really large man. And the man says, he gets up there and introduces himself, and he goes, I know what you're asking. Like, what do I do for physical exercise? And so he goes, let me show you. And so he takes two fingers, and he whaps them as fast as he can against his throat. Now, I mean, this man was huge. And every part of his body just shook. And he gets to the end of it, and he holds up his two fingers, because proportionately, they looked really small to the rest of his body. And he said, look how skinny my two fingers are, right? And I remember stopping going, that is kind of funny. He has really, really small fingers compared to the rest of his body. But no one's buying that exercise, right? You're not like, oh, yeah, that's going to work. Because you want someone who actually looks like the goal in order for you to buy that product. Now, here's the thing, spiritually speaking. The problem with a lot of Christians today is that they are watching the wrong goal. They have adopted, hey, listen, if I go to Jesus, he's going to improve my checkbook. If I go to Jesus, he's going to solve my family problem. If I go to Jesus, I'm not going to get cancer. I'm not going to get sick. If I go to Jesus, all of these things are going to turn out well. And the problem is, that's not what Jesus offers. Jesus actually tells you in Scripture, listen, if you come to me, I'm going to divide husband and wife. I'm going to divide brother and sister. I'm going to divide families. Why? Because people don't love Jesus. And they're not going to love it when you love Jesus. And you read through the New Testament and you go, man, these people in the New Testament, man, they weren't rich. They weren't healthy. What about Jesus? The Bible tells us that he had no place to lay his head. Of all people who would have been worthy of owning a place to live, you would think it would have been Jesus. He didn't have one. He didn't have three houses and a private jet. In Jesus' day, it would have been a jet, it would have been like a private chariot, right? He didn't have any of that. When we look at the goal, we have to be focused on what? What does Philippians tell us? Our eyes on the mark, the high prize of our calling, which is what? Jesus Christ. Listen, if you put your mind and you focus on Jesus Christ alone, you will not be disappointed. If you got to the end of this life and the only goal you had was to get to Jesus, and you get to Jesus, you won't get to heaven and be like, man, should have had a bigger house. Man, when I died, if I just had a couple more dollars in the bank account, it would have made it so much worth it. No one gets to the end of their life and they're like, that was it. Never had that house on the lake. What a waste. See, the problem is we're focusing on the wrong goal. You want a spiritually successful 2020? Focus on the right goal. Verse 26, act wisely. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Act wisely. I don't know the best way to say it, but the idea here, when it talks about pondering the path of our feet, it's the idea of weighing where we're going to put our next step. Right? It's thinking about, if I put my foot there, is it going to be a sturdy step? Spiritually speaking, I run into a lot of Christians who have never contemplated the next spiritual step. They just figure it'll all work out. They've never made a plan. They've never made a goal. They've never decided, hey, this year I'm gonna read a chapter of Scripture every day, or I'm gonna read through the Bible in a year, or I'm gonna do this, or I'm gonna do that. This year I'm gonna accomplish this for Christ. They're like, nah, I just figure it'll happen. You haven't contemplated your next step. You haven't figured out what it is that you're going to do next. The text reminds us to act wisely. End of the verse there, and let your ways be established. Interestingly enough, as I think through what Solomon is trying to get to us, a majority of Christians today are just hoping things turn out okay. Spiritually speaking, I'm hoping it just turns out okay. I'm hoping my kids turn out okay. I mean, I'm not really doing anything spiritual with my kids. I'm not studying the Bible with my kids. I'm not reading the Bible with my kids. I'm not forcing my kids to get up early and be to church. I'm not doing any of those things, but I'm just kind of hoping it's going to turn out okay. Listen, you're not contemplating your next step. You're not worried about the consequences of your progress or failure to progress. Solomon says, listen, establish your ways. Figure out the path. Establish it. It's interesting. One of the things that I enjoy is I enjoy hunting. And if you go to a place, you can watch where the deer have run through the woods, because they have, in this very, very narrow way, trampled down a very small path. And you'd be like, oh, there's a run right there. You can see all of the brush and all of the briars, and then you can see this little path. Because the deer have established, hey, this is a path, and they've beat it down. As Christians, the world should be able to look at our lives, and they should be able to go, listen, there's a path to Jesus, and I can see it. Because there's a bunch of Christians who have established this path. They've walked down this road. They have laid a path for me. Parents, your kids should be able to look at your life and go, this is a path to Jesus. This is how I know I'm going to be right with God. If I do what my parents do, I will end up where I'm supposed to end up. One of the most convicting verses in all of Scripture is when Paul says to the church, follow me as I follow Christ. We are often poor examples to the world around us because we are not considering our steps. We're busy. We've got stuff to do. We've got places to go, things to do, all of these things. And Solomon says, stop. Is that next step going to put you closer to Christ or farther away? You have to act wisely. And lastly, in verse 27, be faithfully consistent. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. As a 40-year-old in ministry, one of the interesting things is I find myself in between two kind of schools of how the world works. My mentors in ministry, most of the men who taught me what I know about ministry, did none of their ministry with technology. When I went to college, I had a computer. I was the only one in my dorm room that owned a computer. When you wanted to type a paper out, you went to the computer lab at school. Why? Because computers were too expensive for everyone to have. So a little room where you could go in and type out papers or do things. Now, everyone has a cell phone. We have kids who come to Awana who are in third grade carrying a smartphone. Right? Now, the people who are behind me in ministry, some of the interns that we have had who have come through our doors and have worked with us and have been trained, guess what? They've never known ministry without technology. They have no concept of like, what, you hand wrote stuff? Why would you do that? Right? I remember we had one intern there, and in my office I have a pencil. And he goes, what do you use a pencil for? And I said, well, when I'm writing stuff out, I can erase stuff. And he goes, well, if you type it, you can just backspace it. I'm like, I know I do type it, but I write it first and then I type it. He's like, you are old, right? Why do two steps, right? Technology has changed everything. Here's the thing though. In the midst of all of the differences in how we get and minister it and all the technology, we can still be exactly the same person. Faithfully consistent. Listen, technology does not make you more right with Jesus or less right with Jesus. What you do with technology will, though. What you do with that thing, that phone, that iPad, that computer, whatever you do with that thing, it will either make you more close to Jesus or farther away. The question this morning is, are you faithfully consistent? The verse tells us in verse 27, do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Listen, I don't normally get political when I'm up here. But listen, neither ditch is helpful, right? We live in a world that goes, listen, we were in the right ditch for a long time. Let's try the left ditch. And we go to the left ditch and we go, oh, we did that for 8 years. You know what? Let's go back to the right ditch. Listen, I'll just make a general plea for sanity. Can we try the road? Can we just try the road sometime? Right? Like, we do this even in Christian theology. We go like, okay, listen, we're going to go to the right ditch, which is almost like legalism. There's a bunch of rules, and people go, oh, you know what? Legalism is no way to live. Too many rules. So let's go to the left ditch where there are no rules. I'm like, wait, did you not read the New Testament? There are clearly rules. Clearly, Paul gives us some rules in the New Testament. So the left ditch is not helpful. And guess what happens? We're in the left ditch, and we see a whole bunch of people falling into massive sin. We're watching families be destroyed by alcohol because, hey, listen, Listen, the Bible doesn't tell you not to drink. True story. It tells you not to get drunk. You know what the Bible also tells you? To not look after alcohol. What does that mean? Don't desire it. Don't seek after it. Right? So what's the problem? We went to the left ditch and then we're like, you know what? We're losing people. We're watching families be destroyed. You know what? Right ditch. Listen, let me just make a plea from Solomon. Go to the road. Go to the middle. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Don't put rules that aren't rules in Scripture, but don't remove the rules that are rules in Scripture. Look at your life and say to yourself, listen, I'm going to be faithfully consistent in a world that jumps from one offense to the next. Stay consistent. When the world looks at us as Christians, they're asking what it is the gospel offers. And they're wondering, why would I want to become like a Christian when the Christians that I watch, they're bitter, they're angry, they're frustrated. They're watching our political world today, and they're so angry about all of the politics. Listen, I don't care which party you vote for, but if you don't trust that God's in control, regardless of who wins the next election, you don't understand the Bible. God is in control no matter who's the next president of the United States of America. And sometimes God will give us what we want, but not because it's good. I have so many illustrations in my life where God gave me what I wanted, but it wasn't good. Right? Listen, sometimes we tell God, God, this is it. This is the thing. And if you give me this, everything else is going to work out fine. Well, that's not how it works, but I'm going to give it to you so you know it. Understand, when we come to this idea of walking wisely, be careful. Watch your step. Be faithful. Be watchful. Be consistent. As I wrap up the message this morning, I want to ask you to kind of take a mental checklist of your life and ask, how am I doing with my walking? One of the things that is interesting to me as a pastor is that a lot of times when you have health issues, it instantly affects your walking. A lot of you know this because you have a bad knee or a bad hip or you have maybe vertigo or something, and it instantly affects your walking, right? And so instantly you go, oh, I know something's wrong because I'm having trouble standing. I'm having trouble taking a next step. I'm having trouble walking smoothly or walking fast or keeping my balance. We understand that our physical body, when it starts to fail, has direct implications on my ability to walk. Spiritually speaking, it's exactly the same. Your spiritual health has a direct line to your spiritual walk. You won't be spiritually healthy this year by accident. You have to walk wisely. As I was going through this text in November, probably early in November, I knew I was going to preach this message. And so for about 2 months, I would just read through these verses in my office. And I would read through them and I'd be like, okay. And I was like, I'm working through Joel and I want to finish Joel. And I'm reading through these. And as I'm reminding of these verses, the Lord he keeps reminding me, listen, every day is a new day. So I don't get to retire, spiritually speaking. Be like, well, I live for God in 2019, so 2020 will be a breeze. No. Every day, I've got to get back up. You got to commit to walking wisely today. You might have had a horrible year, spiritually speaking, in 2019. You might have failed at every aspect of your walk with God in 2019. Today is a new day. His mercies are new every morning. Get back up. Choose where you're going to put your foot this morning. Walk towards Christ. Some of you need to commit in 2020 that you're going to make spiritual habits in your life. You're going to read the Word of God individually. You're going to spend time as a family praying or reading together. You're going to show up to church. You're going to be there. You're going to come early. You're going to stay late. You're going to come to small group Bible study. You're going to expose yourself to as much of truth as you can. You need to say, hey, listen, in 2020, I'm going to be as receptive to truth as I can be. And the only way I'm going to be receptive to truth is if I'm actually there to hear it. So I want to put myself under truth as much as I can in 2020. Some of you haven't really grown in your walk with God because you only give God but a few moments of your time. You need to commit in 2020 to give God all of your time. You need to commit to God this year. You will submit your life in full obedience and worship. If God is going to do great things in Mountain Home Bible Church, it will only be because the people of Mountain Home Bible Church are walking wisely. God will only use us as long as we are willing to be used by God. Submit your life to Christ today.